Okay, good evening. Okay, so tonight is number 5. And just for those that are new here, or just for those that are waking up and haven't done any revision or anything like that at all, just tell you where we're holding, where we're going to go, and what we're planning to do Be'ezus Hashem tonight. So we started off with an introduction to prayer in general. And we asked philosophical and practical questions about prayer, why do it, how do it, etc. We discussed why prayer was written, why it was formulated, why it's necessary, why we have to do that to fulfill the mitzvah. We spent a couple of sessions on that, and then we had a whole session on the concept of the physical attitude of standing and bowing. What the concept is of bowing, why we stand. We talked anatomically about the vertebrae, the 19 vertebrae, each paralleling the 19 blessings of the Amida, of the standing prayer. And we talked about how 13 of those vertebrae are associated with ribs, and those are the 13 middle brochas, which protect Klal Yisrael like a rib cage, while the 3 and 3 that are left over that give over to 19 are ribless, and they're specifically designed to praise Hashem. And we talked all about the concept of why we stand, what that means, the Kohen Gadol, the king, versus standing, etc., all those ideas. And then last time that we met, just before Yontif, we discussed the concept of Hashem Sufasai Tiftach, which is the pasuk that we recite just prior to entering the Shmona Esrei, which has within it tremendously deep and replete meanings, which are designed to get our mind into the mode that will be most conducive for a good meditative experience. And that was about an hour, I think, just on Hashem Sefasai Tiftach of Yikit Nasecha. And there was lots of different ideas that we broke down. I hope that some of them, if you can, I think this is really important, something I just want to put in as a caveat. I'm doing this practically. This is not just a theoretical evening where you go, wow, now that was very interesting. There are lots of different ideas about prayer. Oh, wow, prayer is very interesting. Ooh, it's more than I thought. Then you walk away. The idea is that now there's two approaches here. I was discussing it actually with my wife last night as I was preparing the shiur. I had tons and tons of ideas. Why for saying that? I'm going to open up to you about two different derochim that I've got about this particular thing, and I'd like to hear your views. One idea is that there's a very, very structured beginning and middle and end to everything, and I take you through an idea, and you get the depth of the idea. Another idea is that I throw as much as I can against the wall, and whatever sticks, sticks. Because the more I'm doing research in these shirim, can't tell you how much data there is. It is literally mind-boggling as to how much stuff I'm finding as I'm data mining to try to get the information in the Maamar Koros to give over to you. Now, there's an idea that if I give you a shiur with a good, clear beginning, like once upon a time, there's a little girl walking in a forest. In the middle bit, a wolf came up to her and he asked, you know, where are you going to grandma's house? And then, you know, and then an end, you know, and then he finds out, oh, what big teeth you have kind of thing. Then it's very, very clear. You come up with one concept and you walk away with that one concept. That's one idea. Or I could possibly just throw 20, 30 different concepts at you as clear as I can. You jot down whatever you like. Because this is what I said to my wife, basically. Different people's minds think differently. And we all latch on to different life experiences. And some things are interesting to me and they're not particularly interesting to you. And some things are particularly interesting to you and not particularly interesting to me. So, you know, some people are raving about golf and things like that. And they take you around and you're just posh and boring to other people. When I give over a certain idea, some ideas be like, wow, that's awesome. And other people are like, so-so, that wasn't, you know, that didn't really light my fire. So I've got so many different ideas that I want to give over to you that at the moment, the way that I'm going to do it is the latter, is that I've got lots and lots of different ideas. What you have to do as a participant and as a listener, if you're listening to these shiurim, is literally take notes of the stuff that you like and that means something to you and incorporate that actively into your tefillah. Now, the way that you do that, we're going to practically start doing this Be'ezus Hashem tonight because we're starting Avos, we're starting the first bracha, is what to think about when you say certain words. Certain things that I want you to think about. So first of all, last time, Hashem Sefasai Tiftach, there's things to think about. We wrote down things and you should even make, if you do revision over the material and maybe jot down a couple of notes, you could even go to your, if you keep a weekday siddur, if you can, you should have a siddur which you use regularly rather than a shul siddur. Take that, let's say, pick a tefillah, either Maariv, Mincha, even Shacharis if you want to, whatever it's good for you, if you keep a siddur in your Tadas bag, however it works, and let that have a couple of notes in. So next to the words, Hashem Sefasai Tiftach, put in some notes and say, you know, one or two jot words that you've got down that act as a mnemonic to remind you of a particular idea that you feel, and think about that as you're saying the words. I guarantee to you, guarantee, as a strong word, that will affect your tefillah in a positive way. The more effort you put in, the more you're going to get out of this. As I said in the very, very first cheer, which was the introduction, I'm not really telling you what to do. I'm just giving you ideas for your own homework. This is going to make most effect in your life. The more that you take one or two of the ideas and actually incorporate it on what, even if you only take one idea, but you do it daily, let's say every mincha. I'm just going to think of the letter base. We're going to talk about the letter base and the hakots and the shape of it. And I'm just going to think about that in the first bracha. And I do that for a week. Then go on to another idea. I guarantee to you, over the months, you are going to have a totally different tefillah experience. It will just literally change your whole approach to tefillah, your whole approach to davening. It won't just be something that you have to sweep under. I've got to get it done. It'll be, I'm looking forward to trying to do that next thing that I'm thinking about. That's another idea. I want to try to incorporate that into the third bracha. I'm telling you, the more that you know about it, the more effective and beautiful your prayer will be. I'm an aid on that. I've seen this even as I'm learning this material. I go through, I just keep thinking, wow, you know, just there's so much, and it's helping me personally. It is working. But if you don't put the energy in, you don't put the time in, then you're still learning Torah and you get a massive mitzvah. Learning Torah at night, remember, is Keser Torah. You can only get the true crown of Torah by coming out at night. It's a Seiter, a Gemara Seiter that says that. The idea is that you can learn Torah all day, but coming out at night, when you want to be at home, tucked up in bed with your favourite book or like your favourite chair, that shows real Mesiras Nefesh. That's self-sacrifice. To go out at night and learn Torah, the ultimate Keser Torah, the ultimate crown of Torah you can achieve, is nighttime learning. So even by coming here, it's a tremendous schus. Wanting to want to have more, it's a schus in and of itself. A Kodesh Baruch Hu should be mekabel yotzer tefillos more. You know, I'm not trying to blow sunshine in your head here. For anyone listening to this, you can turn around to Kodesh Baruch Hu and say, at least I'm listening to the Shirin. You know, I haven't necessarily got anything specific out of it to tell you at the moment, but I am going, which means I want to get closer to you. That already is a merit, isn't it? I'm turning up to a course, you know what I mean? Sometimes you get a parking ticket, you know, a speeding fine, and they send you on a speed awareness course. How much of a waste of time those are. But Lamaisa, the fact that you even sit on the course is better than not sitting there, you know? You're going to get some, at least I sat on, you know what I mean? It's a merit at least that I sat there. The court sees it as a merit. They won't give you, you know, more points on your license. If you go to that, we'll consider it a schus for you, even if you sit there and you zone out. Know what I'm saying? With that introduction, I'd now like to discuss why the bracha of Avos, I'm going to refer to them as they are referred to in the Siddur. They've already done this for you to a certain extent. There's code words above every bracha. Avos, Gevuros, right? Kedushas Hashem. This is forefathers, power or might, sanctity of the name. They've already put in these little code words above each bracha to show you what you should be thinking about. So before the first brocha, it says patriarchs, avos. Mm. Before the second brocha, it will say gevuros, right? Yeah. And kedusha, it'll tell you this is what you want to be thinking about. These special words are there to help you. I want to talk about why brocha number one, avos, is where it is, and why the end of the brocha only talks about one out of three. Avos, by the way, is a plural word. It means patriarchs or fathers, literally. Now, fathers ends in an S in English, which means there's more than one of them. There's Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And yet when we conclude the bracha, we only conclude with Avraham. Why is it Avos if I'm not saying Brochat Hashem, Mogen Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov? Why am I only saying, what's going on? These are the ideas. This is part one. This is part one of the Avos. This is what I want to discuss with. The Amida commences with the bracha of Avos, which is hinted to in Tehillim, in Psalms, Choftes 29. It says, Mizmor LeDavid, Havu LaHashem B'nei Elim. Render unto Hashem, you sons of the powerful. Beautiful thing to say. The psalm contains God's ineffable name 18 times, and therefore the sages instituted the 18 blessings of the Shemona Esrei because of this stealing. Right here. This is the psalm that kickstarted it all, says Gemara Brachos. This is it. There's 18 times that God's Yudke Vavke is mentioned here, Shem Havaya, the ineffable Yudke Vavke, the Tetragrammaton. Because that they know that this is such a powerful psalm, if there's 18 times Hashem's name is mentioned, we're going to make a bracha with 18 blessings. It's because of this, Tehillim Choftes, we added a 19th, because of the Lamal Shinim, which we'll discuss, which is to do with heretics. We needed an extra brocha to do with an early reform movement, which we'll discuss. Okay, that was causing terrible distress to Clalichot at the time. So they added a 19th, and that links with all the 19 vertebrae of the spine, including the coccyx, which is a little tailbone inside the pelvis. Yeah? Now it starts off with Vala Shem B'nai Elim. It says, render unto Hashem the sons of the powerful. Who are these B'nai Elim? Who are the sons of the powerful? All the commentators explain that I've seen, everyone that I've looked at, but who are the Elim? Who are these powerful ones? It's specifically referring to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. These are the powerful ones. When it says B'nai Elim, you are the children. One of the greatest merits and praises you can have in your life is that you can say, I am a descendant of the greatest men that ever lived, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov together. Their genetic structure somehow is within me. And even though Yishmaelites can claim antecedents to Avraham Avinu, and the Edomites can claim antecedents to Yitzchak Avinu, only we can say their genetic structure is with us all. We are from Yaakov Avinu, which is all the way down from the ground, and here we are today. And so the psalm says, you, who's the Spitz to praise Hashem? You! You're the Spitz, because you're the B'nai Elim, you're the sons of the powerful. That gives you a tremendous covered. You Klal Yisrael, this is what it's about. Prayer is an opportunity to communicate intimately with the Borei Olam, with the creator and master of the universe. And it's a very precious legacy that Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov instituted. In fact, prayer is so closely associated, dafka, with the forefathers, that it's an interesting thing that often prayer is called davenin. Davenin, I'm off to daven. What does daven mean, davenin? Davenin is a corruption of the Aramaic word de avuhon. De avuhon, which means of our fathers. So when you say I'm off to daven, you're saying I'm off to of my fathers. Right? That's not how we mean it in a vernacular. We'd say if someone obviously wants a treasure, he's off to worship, he's off to pray. You know, you'll tell, you know, a Gentile, say, what does that mean? You know what I mean? Tell your boss, what are you daven? It means I'm off to worship, pray. That's what it means. The avuhon means of the fathers, de of avuhon, of our forefathers. So I'm off to daven, literally means I'm off to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And what did they do? They instituted prayer. The very term for prayer that we use is not tefillah. We use daven. Because it's really associated with them, more than anything else. It's a middah that they had. It's a characteristic they had. The Gemara in Brachos, Daf Tes Vav Amud Beis, 16b, says only three men are worthy of the title patriarch. Even the 12 sons of Yaakov Avinu, who all became clan heads of the tribal elements of Israel, really clan elements, did not merit the title Avos. Yosef wasn't an Av, even though he was super great. Yehuda, the Mashiach is going to come from him, not an Av. Why? Because only those three were of that caliber. No one else achieved that level. There's something special about them, we've got to discuss it. Now, in order to be able to discuss it, I have to discuss with you the concept of Markova, of chariot. What is this? Often you will hear the concept of a Markova, a chariot. You'll hear it in lots of different areas in Jewish learning. A chariot. What does this mean? It's an esoteric term. There's Kabbalistic concept of the chariot. The bottom line of a chariot is as follows. It's something that Hashem rests his presence on. That's it. That's called a Markova. The Medrash and Bereishis Rabbah, Mem Zayin, 47, describes the unique level of the Avos. It says there, Ha'avos, Hein Hein HaMarkova. The patriarchs, they were the divine chariot. That's what it says there. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are called a chariot because through them, his presence descended to earth. They became like a chariot. It's basically just a plinth, a platform on the back of a horse for you to stand on and go places. The Markova, it would seem, is irrelevant. It's the rider standing on the chariot that's going places, right? That makes sense, yeah? But without a chariot there's no way in. So the chariot acts as a vector, acts as a functional vector to get something into an area. It's a necessary tool. It's like the chassis of a car. The chassis, the seat and the chassis is the Markova. You sitting in the car, dwell in it. Does it make any sense? Yeah, are you with me? Oh, yeah. Their greatness was achieved by their ability to put aside their personal desires and dedicate every single feeling and fibre of their being to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what made them great. That was their recipe for greatness. They push every single movement they made somehow had something linking to some form of divine service. Sarah Imenu, 127, you know, the Torah says she's 120. When she was 100, she had the vigor and power of a 20-year-old, and she had the purity of a 7-year-old. Everything that she was doing was just super good all of her life. She lived 127 years. And those were living lives close to Hashem. Because they negated their individual rights and desires, they could absorb godliness and become the bearers, the merkava, the chariot of Hashem's presence, which we call the Shekhinah. And this is how we define merkava. It's very important. We need to define this. I'm going to discuss it. And we need to have a definition of the concept merkava. Chazal relate in Bereishis Rabbah, Peites Dalet, 89:4, that the wicked stand on their gods. And they prove it from a pasuk in Bereishis, Mem Aleph Aleph, 41:1, where it says, and Pharaoh stood over the Nile. Now, you know, when the 10 plagues happened, Moshe was often told to go and meet Pharaoh in the morning while he was at the Nile performing his necessaries. It wasn't only his necessaries he was performing over there. He was doing other things as well. But Moshe Rabbeinu was right over the other side of the river and goes, good morning. Just wanted to let you know that we all want out, if that's okay. So, now, in the meantime, you have to understand, he believed he was a god. He genuinely, honestly believed he was a living god. We don't have things like this anymore. You've got to believe. He honestly believed he was a god. He believed the god that ran Egypt was the Nile, because all the water came out of the Nile, and that irrigated all the fields in Egypt, and all the prosperity of Egypt came out of the Nile. But he stood over the Nile, because he's better than the Nile. What does it mean he stood atop? It's like the Nile's a god, right? The Nile is seen as a deity, but he's on top of the Nile. He has charge over his god. Say something a little controversial.
Mm-hmm. If he sees the Nile as a god, why did he do his business in the Nile?
The Nile must feed from him. He will supply the Nile.
Excrement?
That's one of the things that he was putting in. He was also giving forth...
Fertilizer.
He was fertilizing the Nile.
Oh, gosh.
Yeah. It's a Shnei Luchos HaBris that discusses that. He felt as if his fertilization of the Nile will give power to the Nile being like a feminine receptacle that will then go forth and seed Egypt out of his might. As he was doing that, Moshe Rabbeinu's on the side going, I've got a God and we'll tell you what to do. Thank you very much. Unbelievable stuff. The righteous have God stand over them, while the wicked stand over their gods. Yaakov Avinu had his vision of a ladder. He was sleeping. He was at the bottom of the ladder. And it says, and God stood over him. In Bereishis, Zion, Yud Gimel, 7:13, it says, God stood over him. Yet when he talks about Pharaoh, he said he stood over his God. This is very important, what I'm going to tell you. Very important as an idea to understand the concept of pagan idolatry in this world today.
Is this the controversial?
No, I've skipped the controversial bit. I might come back to it later if you keep pushing me about it, though, because I kind of do want to say it. Calm down. Idol worshippers.
He was concentrating.
I'm really trying.
Everyone was like, "Oh, hello."
Idol worshippers create gods in their own image. If you don't believe me, go to museums and have a look. The gods of latter days dressed up as the people did. It's amazing. They posh and create gods as humans or in forms that they can have power over. Even the golden calf, by the way, was a form that they could have power over. It's a domesticated animal.
It's literally the opposite.
Oh, mummish the opposite. Notice. So I've got to say something here. It's bursting out of me. I'm going off. There is a religion that says God would have a child and kill him for your benefit. Such a religion that says that. We have a religion that says you have a child and kill him for mine. He didn't do it. The point is you've got to be willing to go to that extent. against all of your thoughts. Not that God's going to sacrifice himself to keep you in Riley. Well, all you have to do is just confess your sins and you're completely absolved. You can do what you want because someone else will, he'll pay the bill. Our religion says you pay the bill. You take responsibility. We just clap vidui. Yom Kippur, what was that for? The buck stops with me. Completely the opposite way of seeing things. Okay, sorry, I'm coming back. I do apologise. I was just... Idol worshippers create gods in their own image. And why? To give themselves status and justify their own behaviour. That's the bottom line with all forms of idol worship. That's what it means the wicked stand on their god. That's what it means Pharaoh standing over the Nile. Their gods serve them. If I want to go to war and I give a sacrifice to the god of war, now the god of war is bidden to help me win the war because I've paid my money. I put the money in. I put the card in the machine, I put in my PIN number, I expect some money out. I've given you the sacrifice, now help me out. Which means who's serving who here? The god becomes a servant of the individual. All avoiders aura places the individual at the centre and the gods as tools to fulfil whatever it is that individual wants. I wish to be forgiven. I absolve you, my son. All you have to do is just accept me and keep paying money to the church. You're done. It doesn't work like that with us. God says, this is what I want you to do. He's in the middle and we have to serve him. Often very much against our intellect, which is the only thing we really have to prove our obedience, by the way. The chukim, the decrees which aren't intellectually rationalizable, are the most obedience-involved ways of service. The tzaddik realizes that he's created to emulate God and bring an awareness and recognition of him into the world. Didn't Yonah be told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, go to Nineveh and proclaim my name in Nineveh because what they're doing is behaving incorrectly. That's the essence of a yid. A human being really is created to bring God into this world, not push him out of it. He told Yonah, go to the Nineveh, which is Nevehu, the place of my abode, which is this earth, and tell them I want them to behave correctly. The tzaddik becomes a vehicle to bring God's presence into the world, and it is as if God stands and exists on the tzaddik. I've got to show something. Ashrei Yoshvei Veisecha, one of those prominent of all the Psalms, there's two things that make it very prominent. One is it's acrostic feature, says the Gemara. The other is the verse Poseach Es Yodecha, Hashem opens his hands and satisfies the needs of everything. Because it has both of those things, it's one of the most prominent praises of Hashem. All the letters are there, except for one. And that, you may have heard this before, I've given this over before, but if you have heard it before, it's worth doing Chazara. The letter that isn't there is the letter Nun. It goes to Chof Lamed Mem Samach. Whatever happened to Nun? Chof is 20, Lamed is 30, Mem is 40, Samach is 60. Where's the 50? So in Soimei Hashem, right? L'chol ha-neiflim, all the fallen ones. Nun is for Nofel, is for those that fall. Nephilim are the angels that fell. Nofel means to fall. We don't praise Hashem with those that fall. That we don't do. It's an extremely important idea. Extremely important idea. If you look at the letter Nun, I'm holding up here for the tape a picture of the letter Nun written in Kesav Ashuris, which is the way that it's written in Inner Sefer Torah. The letter Nun is the one who falls. Indeed, the final Nun, the end of Nun, is the longest letter, the letter which falls most into physicality. It's the letter which goes deepest into the cleft, as it were. It's the longest letter that you write. If a Nofel, one that has fallen, decides, you know what, I'm going to make myself better, and he's willing to subjugate himself to his creator, then he's willing to bend over. He's willing to say, you know what, my das, my mind, is not as great as God's. I'm willing to put my mind secondarily, my ego, secondarily to Hashem. I'm willing to sublimate. Notice he's bowing. Notice the Nun. I've got a picture here of a Nun bowing over as we bow in the Shemona Esrei. The sign of bowing is a sign of subjugation. The letter which represents Hashem is the first letter of his name, Yud. if we then have a yud entering the new gap, the new space that exists with the nun, you end up with the Hebrew letter tzadi. And that's why a tzadi is a tzadik. It's the nun bent over with the yud of Hashem riding him like a markova, riding him like a chariot, a vehicle into the world. Which means really, who are the only people that can really, truly bring Hashem in? You need to be fallen, you need to be a nun to start with. You've got to have something go wrong. A tzadik falls down seven times and gets up. No one's perfect. No one didn't Shlomo say in Kehelet that we read. No one's so righteous in the world that they've never sinned. Everyone makes mistakes. That nun is just what gives you the justification that when you do sublimate yourself to him, that you can become a tzaddik. Now, while I'm here, the nation, just to give me a second, do it at the end, yeah? The nation more than any other, which is physically imbued, they're only about physicality, was Greece. And that's where you get the word Yovon. And if you have a look at the letters of the word Yovon, you have non-containing letters, letters that can't hold anything. It's not a base, it's not a shin. They're just, Mark, if you have a look here.
Yeah.
You got this? Yeah, and as you can see, the Yud, the Vav, and the Nun are falling down into physicality. It starts off very nobly with the Yud of Hashem, the beauty of the world. But then as you get more and more involved in it, it just becomes the final Nun sinking into the cloth. But if you approach Yovon as a tzaddik, you get the word Sion. Zion isn't a place. That's why we say Tzion uver Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim uver Tzion, Jerusalem and Zion. Zion is a state of mind. Zion is a perceptive reality of the way someone who is righteous views the physicality of the world.
Raise up the physical.
That's the way you utilize physicality correctly. Nes is Nisayon. There's also Nissan as well, the whole thing of Nissan. How you, the concept of support, that's another thing as well, I can't go into it now, but you get the idea. You get the idea what's going on here with the tzadi. That's what a makava is. The letter tzadi is the symbol of a makava. And you can't have a makava without being a nun. Notice Avram Avinu grew up in a house of idol worship. That's very important. We say that in the Haggadah. We never forget that fact. Why is it so important to remember that fact? Because that's what makes him a tzaddik. The fact he was a nun. He grew up in a base of Avodah Zarah. But he realized the truth. He bent himself. He realized there's more to this. Kodesh Baruch Hu used him as a makava. Now Yitzhak and Yaakov didn't have, I'm going to say this in a weird way, that benefit. Not that chas v'shalom we should benefit our children by growing them. Chas v'shalom, don't get the wrong end of the stick. But because they didn't have that stuff. They can't show their godless by overcoming it. Now, Baruch Hashem, it's right for them to have their education. Oh, you can't have a better education than growing up from Yitzchak Yaakov's house. Fantastic. Shema Ava, they went to fantastic yeshivas, fantastic. Everything's good. But you get the idea. Without overcoming that negativity, you can't prove your worth. That nun has to bend himself over to the will of Hashem to allow that tzaddik to form. Guaranteed, though, if he does, the yud will come into your life. Guaranteed the Yud of Hashem will come into your life. Every single person around this table, everyone I've met, can always say if they are willing to sublimate themselves, if they are willing to subjugate a particular thing, Kodesh Baruch Hu gets involved. Now, I can't fake that, right? I can't just say that to you and just, like, you know, tell you that and get you off walking your own life. It works. Rav Elia Lopian, in the Leiv Eliyahu, Volume 1, said that the Avos, you know what they were like? They were like the people that laid telephone cabling in the streets. You ever seen them doing that? They go around, they dig up the street, they've got this machine and they push this cabling in. How? What? It says like this, the early inventors and engineers of the telecommunication system toiled tirelessly to build delicate equipment and lay down wires for a vast communication system that later becomes available to everyone. Rav Eli Lopian says, that's the Avos. Before the patriarchs, mankind was spiritually deaf and dumb. They don't know how to approach Hashem. No one knew how to recognize or communicate with Hashem. The patriarchs demonstrated how one can detect the imprint of the Creator in every wonder of nature and express admiration and gratitude through prayer. It's a new idea. Abraham was overwhelmed by God's majesty when he beheld the sunrise. In response, he composed to fill a shacharis. Once you've got the cabling laid, anyone can pick up a phone. But someone's got to pioneer the cabling. By the way, there is no word for nature in the Torah. The word teva was coined by Chazal for lack of a word in the Torah. There's no word for nature. Teva can mean two things. Either the imprint, like the die cast of a coin, or to drown. The truth is nature can do either. You can look into nature and see the creator, the king, like you see heads, you see a face of the king. You can see it, mamish, God's godless is everywhere. At the atomic, subatomic level, all the way through to the astronomical level. And it's obvious. Or you could just drown in it and go, wow, it's just nature, man. Hug a tree. You could literally go either way. That's why Chazal coined that word. It can either make you drown in it, or it's so evident you could see in it. Yitzchok set up the line of communication for the afternoon prayers, and Yaakov for Maariv. The Avos's enthusiasm and love continue to reverberate in the passionate prayer of their children. You carry on that laying of the cable. You're the one that energizes those fiber optics they put in there. How long has this been going on? If you go back to Avraham Avinu, that's over 3,700 years. It's very, very important. Something that I very, very, especially in Yom Kippur, I wanted to share with you. We say Ritzay, which is that we haven't got there yet. Avoda. It's a temple service, right? It starts the last section of the Amida. Ritzay Hashem Anakeinu B'Machi Yisrael of Sivilasam, right? Hashem, turn towards your people Israel in their prayer and restore their service to the Holy of Holies, your temple. The fire offerings of Israel and their prayer accept with love and favor. We aren't giving fire offerings of Israel. Their prayer, you can accept that. Why are they saying that? Let me tell you something which is mummish mind-blowing. You should never feel alone when you pray. Hashem is beyond time. He doesn't exist in time. So all prayers are being supplicated to Hashem right now. He hears every prayer of every mouth that's ever or will ever exist right now. Your great-grandparents are davening for a new warm coat right now. And he's dealing with that. He's dealing with that. Your great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren, who you may never meet, and they may never know your name. By the way, it's my grandfather's yahrzeit, Yechiel Menachem Ben Kalman David. Tonight is yahrzeit, Be'ez Hashem, Shev, and Eliyahu. Sorry, I forgot to say that. Your great-great-grandchildren, who you may never meet, and you may never know the name, are now davening to pass their driving test. And Hashem is dealing with that right now. Now you start adding up 3,700 years of tefillahs, and consider how many Jews have said the Amida for over those 2,000 years since they have been written by Chazal, and the figures are posh astronomical. We're talking billions of people over the millennia who are saying billions and trillions and pentrillions of tefillahs. And they're all coming in now. When you say Ritzay about the temple service is happening now for Hashem. They're right now in the temple doing the kabbonis right now. Your tefillahs are allowing them to be miskabel. Even though they happened 2,000 years ago, what does it matter? Because so there's a Kohen, let's say, who's bringing a bird or a cow up to the mizbeach, and it's a bit tricky. And there's Jews in Manchester, in France, in Belgium, in Australia, in the goddess, 2,000 years later. And in the schus of their prayers, Hashem accepts that. Why not? Unbelievable. Avraham Avinu, when he was thrown into the furnace of Nimrod, didn't have enough schus for the miracle to save him. So they looked into his children. Said, in the schus of Yitzchak, let's save him. That wasn't enough either to make such a miracle, to make the fire not burn him. They said, in the schus of Yaakov, let's save him. Shemaim said, yeah, okay, we can say that's a tremendous schus. They looked to his grandchild. He hadn't got married yet. They were already looking to the schus of his grandchildren and great-grandchildren to save him for a nace now. That happens. That's a major shrabba. That happens. Why not your tefillahs right now, this week, acting as a schus for those in the base of Middash? We're not alone. You're with all of the tefillahs of Klal Yisrael. When you take your three steps in and three steps out, you're with now billions and trillions of other tefillahs that are all in the network. They're all being uploaded. And you're with them. You're standing with them. Have pride. Have that kind of walk in and go, this isn't just me throwing in a tefillah to be Yotzi this afternoon because, you know, I've got other things to do. This is me joining in 2,000 non-stop years of Shemona Esrei it is and 3,700 years of Shacharis Mincha Maariv.
This is an obnoxious question. How can the Bon Shalom then not bring Mashiach right this second if you can look at the power of all these tefillahs? And it's actually all the tefillahs we're ever going to be bringing. Yes. And they're all happening now. So it's all going on now.
We're in time, but he's not in time.
He's
so how Mashiach. Can you not know? Sure, it's
he brought him.
We can, he's seen he everything he's we can do ever.
So Mark, he's brought. And Olam Haba's now.
Right.
It's you that's trapped in a timeline.
Okay.
It's all happening in one instant. Adam Arishan is being created now and being told, don't eat the Eitz Hadas now. The Mashiach and everything and Techis Meis is happening now. It's you that perceive things in a stepped manner. It's our limitation, not his. It's a good question. But that's what you're doing there is taking your limitations, which is very natural, sure, casting them upon God and saying, well, if God is limited to that, how can I not do this? It's not like that for him. He doesn't experience things your way. Mm. We're trapped in a net of time and dimension. By the way, no wonder God listens to your tefillahs. One thing about what Marcus just said is, look, if all these tefillahs are coming in, now, don't say Hashem isn't listening to me. Let's say he's not, you want to say right now, this tefillah I'm putting in here in Manchester, whether it's sunny Manchester, you know, in the eye of a hurricane, whatever, I'm throwing out a marif, you know what I mean? Did a Kosh Baruch Hu listen to me? No. If you understand that you're with 2,000 years of non-stop Shemona Esrei going, a father, he's eagerly going to listen to you because you're with them too. Why shouldn't he listen to you? You're jumping in, you're piggybacking in on Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov's tefillahs. They're davening the Shacharis Mincha Maariv right now for him. It's all a continuum. It's an unbelievable idea. For that alone, it's worth taking some notes. I'm about to say Shemona Esrei, and it's not me. I am now joining trillions of Jews over the ages. All their power, I'm riding on that wave, on that top of that surf. And I'm throwing it in with them too. I'm with my people as I take that. What a source of Jewish pride and identity. I've just started saying the word Baruch. And as I'm doing that, there's billions of other Jews also bending their knees at me just at this time. And I'm with them at this moment. And their schus and my schus is one continuum to the others. Well, Kodesh Baruch says, this is how I want to manifest in the world. Don't tell me you can't be inspired by that.
Can be. So, what is the difference between davening and doing a Shemona Esrei with a minion?
Very good. Very good question. Everything I've said is true, notwithstanding the fact that you are bound by space and time. You cannot exist in a continuum that spans thousands of years. You're a human being. We have to daven with a minion in order to fix up problems with the Raglim and with the sale of Joseph, which happened with 10 Jews. And the power of 10 Jews getting together, we know that the Kodesh Baruch Hu does never reject a tefillah which is brought in Barabim. You want to say, there's no need, because my tefillah is always Barabim, because I'm with 3,000. The answer is not in space and time. The fact that this is true, what we're saying, doesn't negate the fact that the Kodesh Baruch Hu understands the limitations that you're existing in. If you get together with other Jews and putting in a communal prayer, when we say Elokeinu, we say everything in plural. Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu ve'Elokei Avoseinu. It's our God. If I'm literally standing in a dimension with other people and we're all working towards it, that adds a super schus to it all.
One more.
Yeah.
If you're all saying it at different speeds, and like eight are finishing 10 minutes before the others two.
Great question.
How does that work?
It's like this. Let me ask you an even better question, if you don't mind. I'll sharpen that question. We're meant to get together as a group, a minion, and we know that our prayer definitely will be miskabel if we go together with a minion. Then why don't we all chant all the words together? Baruch Ata, all 10 people. Ata Hashem Ela. And we all do it like that. We have an unbelievable power. It's like this. Communism has some great ideas. Really great ideas to it. It doesn't work. Capitalism, some great ideas to it, but it doesn't work. There's terrible faults with both of those systems. Yeah. Judaism says like this. Everyone should get together communally to work as one group cooperative collective. But do it all individually. Isn't that awesome? You're all individuals. You're all individualistic. I'm capitalizing my own power. This is me. This is my to fill. It's not your to fill. It's my to fill. Mm-mm. Do it together as a group. Work as a cooperative. But you all sit silently. That's why we do that. Who cares who's finishing when? You're doing your tefillah. He's doing his tefillah. He's doing his tefillah. Ah, but we're together doing it for ourselves. Okay. That's the concept.
So it really doesn't matter then.
That's it. Next point. Next point.
Does that apply to a Kaddish Barn? Same thing.
Different thing. The function of the introductory praise to Hashem before commencing our supplications is to acquaint ourselves with Hashem, recognizing and appreciating who we're directing a praise. Remember, the first three blessings are praising Him. We don't get into the business end, which is asking Him for stuff, until bracha number four. So why have the first three at all? Just get on with business. Remember Rashi, the first Rashi, he's like, why start here? Rashi will look and say, start in Shemais with Kiddush HaChodesh. The first mitzvah Klal Yisrael given with Kiddush Levana. Make a calendar and get on with it. Business is business. Let's do mitzvahs. What are you doing this voracious business for? There's what to learn. First things first, acquaint yourself with the Kaddish Baruch Hu. Who are you speaking to? Who are you approaching? Before you start asking Chayin Adas and Tshuva and Slicha and all these things that we ask for. Whoa, you just walked in. You just walked in. In order to recognize Him, we have to understand His attributes. That's the only thing we can understand about Him. The others each personified a particular attribute. God promised that the others, that their descendants would remember them at the commencement of every prayer service. There's a Gemara in Pesachim Kuf Yud Zayin. 117, Amud based, B, 117b. There says, this is the meaning of Hashem's pledge to Avraham in Bereishis, Yud based base, in Genesis 12:2. I shall make of you a great nation. I shall bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. What's the explanation? What does the Gemara say? I shall make of you a great nation is Elokei Avraham. I shall bless you is Elokei Yitzchak. I will make your name great, Elokei Yaakov. However, Hashem promised him at the end, you, Avraham, shall become a blessing. Meaning that only his name, Avinu's name, will appear at the end of the bracha. Bruchat Hashem, Mogein Avraham. You yourself are the bracha. What's going on? Yeah. Yeah. Rav Elia Lopian in the Lev Eliyahu, Volume 1, page 245. Explains that the mission of the Avos was to attract mankind to God's service. And each patriarch had a unique approach. Number one, Avraham Avinu showered hospitality. And that gives a taste of God's boundless loving kindness. When you meet Avraham, if you ever met him, you get a tremendous feeling that Hashem is like this very giving being. Because Avraham Avinu would introduce you to him, and he's like an old man exuding kindness. He's like, so you'd think, Hashem's like that. You know what I mean? You get the idea? Hashem constantly gives out. Avraham is constantly giving out, yeah? Yitzhak Avinu trembled in incessant tefillah and teshuva. That gives mankind a glimpse of God's awesomeness. If you're to meet with him and go to his house, he'd mamish be such Yerushamayim. He's literally in constant dread of Hashem. You'd come out feeling God's like awesome. You wouldn't feel the same as if you came from Avraham Avinu's house for Shabbos. You know what I mean? You'd come out thinking, whoa, you know, that is a very powerful religious experience. You know what I mean? Yaakov Avinu was profoundly scrupulous in revealing God's attribute of emes, of truth, in everything that he did. From the incredible cleanliness of his business dealings. In fact, he chided Lavan. He said, you've run here chasing me, and look how I've behaved to you impeccably. Impeccably all these years. I've taken on additional costs and loans myself. I've never once done you out of a penny. This shows that Kodesh Baruch Hu's carefulness with how he organizes things and also how Mishpat Tzedek works. We know Kodesh Baruch Hu is very careful about how people do business, how they interact with each other. That's something you get from Yaakov Avinu. Now, all three approaches are necessary and effective. But which is most relevant to us? The choice is kindness. And that is the attribute of Avraham Avinu. I'll tell you why. The reverence of Yitzchak and the truth of Yaakov are very lofty intellectual ideals. But they're only going to be effective with people who are already attuned and receptive to spiritual values. You've got to be in the parsha to get with Yitzchak and Yaakov. If you go into Yitzchak's house and you poshut don't know anything and don't care about anything, and you're just going to watch a man who's poshut davening all the time. So what? Okay. If you're with it and you understand and you see, wow, this man is such an ish kodesh, he's such a tremendous person, then you gain from it. The scrupulousness in business, if you're not attuned to it, you think, well, he's losing money. He's losing money. This guy doesn't know business very well, because if he knew, he'd have to, you know, that's, you have to play it. You know what I mean? But if you're tuned to it, you see, that's such Yirah Shemayim. You've got to already be like kind of committed a bit. But ordinary people respond to more immediate physical stimuli, like a hot meal and cool shade, which Avraham Avinu offers. Since Avraham Avinu demonstrated genuine concern for the needs of their bodies, the people that visited him were only too willing to entrust him the welfare of their souls. Kirov. It was a Baal Kirov. What's one of the things you do in Kirov? You feed people. You bring them to your home and you put schnitzels in front of them. That's what you do. You take cholent, you put it in a bowl and you give it to them. And if you're good, you can even offer them a l'chaim. People like that. Have a sing-song and a nice dessert. I'm signing up. Once people feel comfortable and see kindness being bestowed upon them, they're far more receptive to spiritual concepts. But if you go to someone's house and he's poshut sitting there and trembling in front of a sefer of Tehillim and davening, streaming, tears streaming out of his eyes to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, which is very impressive, you might leave there feeling, you know, pretty in awe for his behavior. That doesn't mean you're going to do anything different. You're already got to be committed for that to have a practical change in it. Does that make sense? Is this it? Yeah? Since Avraham Avinu demonstrated genuine concern for the needs of their bodies, they're willing to take on spiritual concepts. Therefore, the Brocha of Avos concludes exclusively with Avraham because his influence surpasses all others. Where are we holding? Go on for another 5-10 minutes? Or you want to stop?
No.
Are you okay to carry on?
Yeah,
what? Final merit. Rav Shimon Shkop explains that in every generation, one outstanding method of divine service seems to be more effective than others. Some generations witnessed a resurgence of intense piety and penitence reflecting the reverent service of Yitzchak Avinu, while others saw a renaissance in intense Torah study stressing the truth of Yaakov. But which will dominate the generation that heralds the Messiah? Yechezkel answers, the prophet Yechezkel says, B'choy ani chaysein, with you, Avraham, I will conclude the final chapter in history. I will conclude history with Avraham Avinu. What does that mean? While the Gentile world, this is, you read this from Shimon Shkop, and it feels like it's prophecy. When you read this, like, how did he get such a great... When the Gentile world is engulfed in senseless hatred and brutality, the Jewish world will respond by practicing kindness on an unprecedented scale, inspired by the example of Avraham Avinu. And this will be the sign that the Messiah's arrival is imminent. one of the things that we say here in the brocha, which we're going to get to, is v'zoicha chastei avos, Hashem remembers the loving kindness of the forefathers, dafka the chastei avos. Now, who's that really talking about? The loving kindness of our forefathers? Who's that really talking about? Avram. And then right after the words, umevi goyel livnei v'nehem, and he will bring a redeemer to their descendants. Notice right in the first bracha, we're making a link between loving kindness and the ge'ula and the redemption. We're already discussing the redemption in the first bracha, and we're linking the idea of redemption with acts of loving kindness. And of the avos, the one that surpassed all others in loving kindness was Avraham Avinu. I really want to carry on, but I feel as if we're hitting a saturation point. So what I'm going to do is, because it's been about now, yeah?
Are we going to get the controversial?
Oh, maybe I'll stop the recording and talk about the controversial. Either which way, I'll tell you what we'll do. Next time, Be'ezus Hashem, we'll discuss why Avraham Avinu is set aside on his own vis-a-vis the other of us. We'll talk about the concept of personal discovery that every Jew must make for themselves in order to find Hashem. You can't find Hashem without finding yourself. And we'll talk about how Avraham Avinu, more than all the other Avos, found himself more. And we'll talk about how Hashem's humility is his greatness and how our humility can tap into his, all in this bracha. Those are the next themes coming up. And I look forward to seeing you, Be'ezus Hashem, next week. Tune in next week and Be'ezus Hashem, we'll see you soon. I wish you all a wonderful week and a wonderful Shabbos.